Well, good morning again.
Morning.
I'm sorry y'all have to hear me preach twice, once to the kids and now to y'all, but this is, this is how we roll. So it's good to see everybody here today. It's good to see the sun shining. I'm just, it's just so much, it makes so much a difference when the sun is out and when it's nice out. And my whole mood was better this morning. I don't know about you. So I'm thankful for God that it's dried up a little bit. So if you haven't seen it, we've been renovating some of the church and kind of fixing up and painting it, and we've been doing this for the last, I guess, year. But we just finished the new children's church wing, and so we want to make it to where we have it accessible for handicapped children. So the old upstairs building, it was just no way for a handicapped child to get up there if they came. And so I just it looks so good. And so I just love that we're fixing up the house of the Lord and we're investing in it and everything. And so if you haven't had a chance, go look at it. It's where we meet for Bible study. It looks so good. And thank all the people that were a part of that. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to James chapter 2, we're going to continue in our study. We've been preaching all the way through. We preached through Ephesians. Now we're preaching through the book of James. The title, if you will, of this message is to resist the temptation of showing partiality and favoritism. This is part one, so you're going to hear two sermons on this. And we next week, if I encourage you, make sure you come out, invite a friend, because we're ordaining John Summers as our music minister here. The church is going to ordain him, and I'm really excited about that. Reverend Benson from the Fort Kenyon Military Academy, the chaplain there, is going to be a part of the service. And so I'm just so excited to have him here to speak as well. And so make sure next Sunday that you're here, and I would encourage you too, just like we talked about last week, make sure you take the time, get him and his family a card, a gift, and most importantly, words of encouragement. That's part of the church ordaining a minister and somebody who's called to live a life in the ministry. The church is recognizing, that's what we're doing, that the call on John's life. And so it's an important step that he's taking in his walk with the Lord. And so make sure that you take time to write down some encouragement. I know when I was ordained, sometimes I got all these cards and everything, and sometimes I go back and I read them, and it reignites the spark that I needed to know that, yes, God has called me to this. And so I would encourage you to make sure you do that. This morning, we're going to start a new section in James. We've been talking about how to overcome trials and temptations and all those things. In this section, James points out several temptations that we all have, that are common to all believers. Temptations that are common to every one of us. Whether we want to admit it or not, we have all been guilty of showing favoritism over other people, or one over one other person, sooner or later, or some point in our life, we've done it. Even if it was on the school ground when we were kids, we might have had, and that's just natural. That's human nature. That's what we do. We normally flock to people who are like us or that we're easy to get along with. That's okay. In this passage, James lays it out plain and simple. It's showing partiality in the church, showing favoritism in the church is wrong, and we shouldn't do it. So let's read James chapter 2, 1 through 7. And so 2 weeks from now, I'm not going to be here on the 31st. Reverend Benson's going to be speaking that Sunday, but the first Sunday in April, we'll pick back up on part two of this. So James chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there, or else, or maybe you can sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be the rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he has promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, we've been reading through this book, Lord. We've been reading through your word. And, Father, we know, God, that it's your plan for our life, your will for our life, to grow up a little bit, to grow up and die to ourselves, Lord, so that we may be used by you. God, sometimes you got to strip us of all the corruption and the filth and all the things that we let infiltrate our life, Lord. And Father, that's why we're studying through your word. That's why we come to this place, whether we want to admit it or not, Lord, because we know, Lord, that we're broken without you. Lord, we know that we need the love and the forgiveness and the peace, the eternal life that Jesus Christ can give. So, Lord, I just pray today that you will help us as a church, Lord, that you'll help us as a community, that you'll help us as individuals, God, to not show favoritism, Lord, to open the doors, to open our arms to everyone, not to be judgmental. Lord, we need your help. We can't do it. We can't do it in our broken, fallen state, in our sinful nature. God, we need your Holy Spirit, just like the song. Come fill us with your Holy Spirit. And God, help us to be more like you. That's what our goal is, and that's what you want for us. So Lord, help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go back to verse 1 and look right at verse 1, what we just read. Sometimes we forget that in the church, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't say if you're Baptist, if you're Methodist, if you're whatever. It doesn't matter. If we have called on the name of Jesus Christ, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, if we've made him the Lord of our life, and we're going to bear the name of Christians, if we're going to be an ambassador for Christ, like we were talking about with the kids, we are to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Out of all the people on earth, we should be the last ones who ever show favoritism or partiality. That's why James starts this section with reminding us that we are brothers. That's what he says, brothers as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes the cross of Jesus so powerful. That's what makes the cross so powerful. Every believer, it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter your standing, it doesn't matter your wealth, your status, your position, your appearance, what kind of clothes you wear, everybody stands on equal ground at the foot of the cross before Jesus Christ. None of these things matter anymore. See, we all should be side by side, just like we talked about in Ephesians with our armor, linking our shields together. We should all be together on our knees with our hands raised high to the King of Kings, worshiping the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is the Lord who left his glory in heaven. Left his glory in heaven to come to this broken, corrupted world for you and me. And he did this to save all who call on the name of the Lord. That's what the Bible, that's what my Bible says. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The charge is clear, church. There is no favoritism in the church. There's no place for it. Proverbs 24:23 says this. Here are some further sayings of the wise. It is wrong to show favoritism when passing judgment. In my own experience, this is something I don't want to admit that I've ever done. We don't like to admit it. We like to think of ourselves. Maybe we like to think, well, I wish such and such was here to hear this passage because they need to hear this, right? I've been guilty of that all the time. I'm like, man, if my brother-in-law or my sister, some of my in-laws are here. I'm just using this example, okay? That's not, they really don't need to hear this. But, or maybe a friend or a coworker, they need to hear this. I wish they'd have been here this Sunday to hear this because they're judgmental. But if we're really honest, we've all been tempted. We've all fell into that temptation to show favoritism. Sometimes we have to evaluate our own temptations in life. If we look at verse 2 and 3, this is what it talks about. We see that the picture of two people on opposite ends of wealth and poverty walking into the same church service. So imagine if two people walked in the door this morning. If I wasn't a fly by the seat of my pants kind of person and I was more prepared, I was going to come in dressed up as like a hobo this morning. And just preaching like rags and see what kind of looks I got. If two people walked through the door right now and they walked in side by side and one of them was dressed in a suit, three-piece suit, nice, drove up in a nice car, I don't know, whatever it was. Maybe it was just obvious that they were wealthy. Maybe they had fine clothes and jewelry. And another walked in with old stained clothes, a beard, maybe long hair that was all matted and hanging all over the place, smelling of body odor, maybe smelling of alcohol and cigarettes. The kind of person in James' day that we're talking about is the kind that would have been outside of the city gates begging for money because they had nothing. They were the lowliest person. Maybe a hitchhiker today, or maybe someone you would see living under a bridge, or a homeless person on the street, someone who is obviously poor. Think about it. Now, be honest with yourself. Let the Lord evaluate you this morning because it convicted me when I was reading through this. Which person would you go up to first to greet? Naturally, just which person, if they walked in, which person would you feel more comfortable? Maybe which person would it be easier for you to speak to? James paints the perfect picture of the rich man getting the special attention over the poor man. See, in the early days of the church that James was writing to, it actually was the custom. If you were poor, if you were one of those lowly people, if you weren't dressed, if you didn't come from a certain social status, you actually had to sit on the floor in the front while the rich people got the good seats. Now, I don't believe anybody here in this church would ever make anybody sit on the floor, and I'm not insinuating that, but that's what the church was doing then. So really be honest and think about what your reaction would be between the homeless person that walked through the door and just a rich person. See, sometimes we may not want to discriminate. We might not be meaning to do it. We may not realize that we're doing it. Sometimes maybe we just feel uncomfortable around people who don't live like we do, or maybe have people that we don't look, that maybe that don't look like us. But either way, it is wrong and it's not of Christ. So I want us to understand that's what James is driving home. There is absolutely no distinction within the church. There is no status. There is no prestige. There is no wealth. There is no privilege. There is no recognition in the church. Every believer stands on the same level ground before Jesus Christ. A sinner, unworthy of the grace and the love of God. Next, in verse 4 through 7, James actually gives us five things that are wrong with showing partiality, with showing favoritism. Five things. Listen to what he says. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7 again. Doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in his world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Five things in these couple verses that he's going to show us that I'm going to try to pull out if I can do that, if it'll make any sense. It made sense to me when I was making this outline a little bit. But this number one is this. Showing favoritism makes us the judge of people. That's what it does. When we start judging people, when we start showing favoritism, giving one person better treatment than others in the church, we're basically acting and we're taking on the role of God. When we show favoritism or discriminate in the church, we begin to get this idea that certain people maybe are not welcome. Maybe they're not worthy. Maybe certain clothes have to be worn in the church service. You must speak and look a certain way. See, we are showing favoritism if we've ever been guilty of falling into this trap. And we're acting like we have the right to say who's acceptable before God and who is not. Again, it's not about following traditions. It's not about following rules and all these things. It's about following the Lord. Romans 4:13, Paul says this, clearly, God's promise is to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants. It was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on the right relationship with God that comes from faith. See, if we show favoritism, if we show partiality based on appearance or wealth, we're being the judge of people. God would take a smelly, poor, homeless person who had a heart for following him all day long over a self-righteous church member. And that's humbling, and that's what we have to remember. Number two, showing favoritism actually reveals evil thoughts. That's what he says, those evil motives. When we judge another by what kind of clothes they wear or what kind of house they live in or any other temporary worldly stuff that we know is wasting away, we are corrupted because we're evaluating that person. We're focusing on the corruptible things of this world. When we judge a person by their wealth, we're focusing on their stuff instead of the person. We are to look at each person as a precious, precious soul. A life that Jesus gave his life to save. We should want each person to have the joy and the peace and the forgiveness that we have. That should be the driving motive behind everything we do in the church. Everything we do outside of the world. Instead of being distracted by evil, worldly, corrupted thoughts, we should be focused on loving them and winning them for the sake of Christ, advancing the kingdom of God. I love Matthew 19, 21 through 22. He's talking about the rich man. It says, Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give your money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. I love that. Give all your stuff away, because your reward is in heaven. So why do you need all that if you're going to be a Christ follower? And then just come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had many possessions. I think about this. This guy right here had the chance. This guy had the chance to be one of the disciples. That's exactly what he did to James and John and Andrew and all those guys. He walked up to him and he said, hey, leave all your fishing nets. Leave all that stuff behind. Everything they'd ever worked for. Leave all that. Come follow me. And look what they got to do with Jesus Christ. Look at the things they got to experience with their life. Look at the reward they got out of not only this life, but out of being a Christ follower. Think about how many times we're this rich person right here where God says, come follow me. Jesus says, come follow me. Don't worry about all that. Come follow me. And we say, I don't know, but I'd have to give up my house. I'd have to give up this. I'd have to give up that. We have to be careful not to be guided by evil motives. Anything of this world is corruptible. Number three, showing partiality actually discriminates against the people that God loves. Look back at James chapter at verse 5 in James chapter 2. Look back at verse 5. Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Now, let me explain something this morning. This verse is not telling us that God does not care and God does not love somebody who is wealthy and that has been successful in life and that has nice things. That's not what James is saying. It's just usually it's the rich people who are willing, or the people with a lot of stuff, that are willing to give up their worldly stuff, they're not willing to give up the things that they've accumulated, maybe their status, maybe their wealth, whatever it is, to follow the Lord. I remember that song, More Money, More Problems, that old saying. You ever heard that? The more stuff you have, we've been moving into the parsonage for like 3 months, and we're trying to go through all of our stuff. And it's been so liberating to chuck it, throw it away, give it away. I don't care. And it's just been like we realize how much junk and how much stuff we have that I just accumulated. Well, we can't get rid of that. Nothing will make you realize how much stuff you have and how much stuff you're hoarding until you try to move somewhere. So in case you don't realize it this morning, when James is talking about the rich person, when James is talking about the rich, you know who he's talking about? He's talking about your pastor. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about anybody in this room that has a house, that has a car, that they were able to get up and crank up this morning and drive to a church meeting. We go to Zimbabwe and the pastor himself walked 2 miles every Sunday to get to church, which was a tree. We are the rich people. See, I always used to look at this. I was telling some of the people last night, we were up here working on the Sunday school room, and I was in the children's church room, and I was just telling them, I said, I want y'all to think about this because it convicted me this week. I always thought about the rich person. I always thought I was somewhere in the middle. Like we're the middle class, right? That's what the world tells us. But I'm the rich man. Because guess what? I might not have the best, finest jewelry. I might not have this or whatever. I might not have that. But guess what? I have food on my table. I've got a job. I've got a paycheck. I've got a house. I've got a car. I'd be willing to bet that my dog eats better than most people in third world countries. Our dogs and our pets get better medical treatment in this country than most children get in Africa and in Zimbabwe and in India, where I've been over there and I've seen the children who are 10 years old and they're this tall and they weigh 80 pounds because they're skinny and they're malnourished. We are the rich people. Until we've lived under a piece of carpet on the side of the road in the city of Raipur in India, we don't know what really poor is. John, I'm going to ask you if you'll put one of those pictures up for me. This right here is the house that I live in. All right, so you don't think that I'm preaching to you about you should sell all your stuff and give it away. I'm preaching to myself this morning. Now I want you to look. Not only do I have my own personal vehicles, I have a job that gives me a car. Well, y'all actually pay for it, so thank you. That gives me a car. that gives me gas to put in it. That, you know, we are so blessed. Okay, do you understand that? We are beyond blessed. I have plenty of room. I have a heating system. I have a cooling system. I have screen windows that'll keep the bugs out. I have a bathroom with a toilet that you actually get to sit on. I have toilet paper. Okay. All right, John, go to the next picture. This was on a rooftop. I took this picture praying that God would ever let me see America again. When I had just got to the city of Raipur in India, I was standing up on the rooftop of this little shady little restaurant we stopped at. And I ate some of the spiciest food I've ever eaten in my life. And we went up there to stand. I looked over the city, and I looked, and each one of these little cubes, I'm talking about this little corner with a hole, looks like a birdhouse over here, down at the bottom left. That's a house. A whole family lives there. A whole family lives on the other side. So each one of these little buildings is probably the size of this part of the church. And you've got probably six or seven different families that live on each story of that. I mean, it's stacked up. The houses are literally stacked on each other. No rhyme or reason. And that's not even showing the places on the street where there's just a piece of tin hanging over where people live. This is, you know, 2019, people are still living like this. I was trying so hard to find the picture that I took when we were traveling through the city of India in Raipur, and there was, I'm not kidding you, there was a piece of really thick carpet right on the side of a busy street like 64. But in India, it's crazy. I mean, traffic's all over the place. And it was just all traffic everywhere, people blowing horns, trucks and tractors running by. And there's a little kid, I mean, I'm talking like a 1 or 2 year old, playing on the white line with his toys and stuff, cars zipping by. And their house was on the shoulder of the road, was a piece of carpet with a stick stuck up with a carpet draped over it. And this is where they lived. And I was trying to find that picture to really let it sink into us what the poor, when the Bible's talking about the poor, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about us when we're strapped for cash and we lose our job. He's talking about the poor. James is trying to remind us that God loves the poor just as much as he loves us. You see, it's so much easier for the poor person to find hope. It's so much easier for the poor person to come humbly before Jesus Christ because they don't have all the pride. They don't have all the distractions. They don't have all the greed. They don't have all the entitlements that we have, the possessions. That's why it's important for us to go, like Jesus said. That's why it's important for each of us to go places like this and to see it. As much as I don't want to go that place, I don't want to leave my comfort zone. I was telling somebody this morning, I don't want to go back to Zimbabwe. It's like every time I get home, I'm like, oh, thank goodness I made it back. You know, and I sit on a toilet for the first time in 2 or 3 weeks. And I get to lay in my bed and I have air conditioning and the bugs aren't biting at me and all these things. Not only that, I don't want to die in a plane crash. But guess what? That's where we're supposed to go, because I'm going to tell you right now, that's the poor people. That's the poor people that Jesus is talking about, that James is talking about. This country as a whole is a prime example of how our stuff, our riches, all our worldly desires, not only keep us from truly knowing Jesus, but they also keep us from reaching the poor. Psalm 12, verse 5 says this, "The Lord replies, I have seen violence done to the helpless, and I have heard the groans of the poor. Now I will rise up to rescue them as they have longed for me to do." We must be careful not to ever create an environment here in the church that would make a poor person feel unwelcome. Sometimes we get so caught up in what we look like. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I'm asking Jenny, did I wear this tie a couple weeks ago? You know, I don't want them to, and I'm going to look, you know, like I'm going to fit the preacher role. Got to wear my suit and tie, you know. I fall into it. We all do. Sometimes we get so caught up in what we look like, you have to ask, why are we worried about these things? Why are we worried about it? Is it because we want to glorify God with what we wear, or is it because we're actually worried about what we look like? We must not discriminate against the poor. See, sometimes we set the standard so high by just the way that we dress. Listen to me this morning, church. Just by the way that we dress, that if a homeless person walked in, he would automatically feel unwelcome, feel out of place. Does that make sense this morning? Now, I'm not saying that we need to come to church next week and we shouldn't bathe, okay? We would really smell bad, okay? There's nothing wrong with wearing a nice suit to church or anything like that. I'm just saying we have to check our motives. We have to realize, what, why are we wearing the clothes that we wear? And if somebody came into this building, would they feel just as comfortable as me and you walking in here this morning? We must not discriminate against the poor. Number four, I promise I'm wrapping this up, John. Showing partiality shows a disgraceful attitude. Look at the first part of verse 6. Look back at there. It says, but you dishonor the poor. No believer is to make every person, any person, ever feel unwelcome or of little worth or value. Every believer, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should always have an open heart. You should always have open arms to welcome people. You should always have an open home. Boy, this is a tough one. To invite people into your home. Believers are to live as Christ lived, to love and to care for everyone. We are to reach out to everyone, and this leads right in to the last point that he talks about, and this is what we're going to close with this morning. Number five, showing partiality shows foolish behavior. Look at the last part of verse 6 and 7. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Simply stated this morning, the rich people are usually the ones who feel self-sufficient. They don't need anything because they have everything they ever needed. They have food, they have shelter, they have possessions. They have a little bit of time and money to go and do pleasurable things, fun things, maybe a vacation. They have recognition. People know who they are in life. Doesn't that sound like us? That's us. We have all those things. Therefore, they think they have everything they need. Again, this is us in the church. Doesn't this sound like our country today? The problem that we have is that we forget that everything that we have in the first place, every possession we have, whether it be our piece of property, whether it be our vehicle, whether it be whatever it is, our check account, our savings, our retirement, our health, our bodies, our life, is all subject to accidents. It's all subject to disease. It's all subject to death. And what's even more alarming is that we forget that we must face what lies beyond this world. We must face what lies beyond this life. We must forget, and sometimes we do forget, that we must face God Himself. Psalm 11:4 says this, but the Lord is His holy temple. The Lord still rules from heaven. He watches everyone closely, examining every person on earth. As we sing this song for invitation this morning, I want to ask us something as a church. Are we willing, or are we going to be a church who welcomes everybody? Are we going to be a church that is more concerned about new believers coming and hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are we going to resist any change because it makes us uncomfortable? Now that's everybody. That's me. Nobody likes change. When my job changes something, when they change something, man, I gripe just as much as anybody. But usually after I let it sink in for a while, the change always makes me grow and it makes me things better for me. We must always check our motives. We must check our motives this morning. We must all look in the mirror like we talked about last week. If we really want this church, this body of believers to grow, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to give up our seat? Are we willing to give up our pew this morning, our little spot? Are we willing to give up our preferences in the church? Are we willing to give up our comforts in the church? Are we willing to give up our parking place in the church that we've always parked in? Are we willing to welcome all of God's people? A body that is growing. A body that is growing. If we want this church to continue to grow, it's got to change. And a body that's willing to change will grow. I'm sitting here watching my children grow before my eyes. And it's just crazy how much their bodies are changing. First of all, I had to see my daughter doing laundry one day and she had a bra. That kind of caught me off guard, I'm not going to lie. All right, I wasn't ready for that. But that's part of growing, is that we have to change and we have to adapt to what the environment is. We don't ever change the message of Jesus Christ. We don't ever contemplate. We don't ever change anything in the Word of God. But sometimes we have to change stuff. If we want to make this place attractive for people to come and hear the gospel, we got to be willing to change. That's me, that's you, that's all of us. And we have to be willing to give up our comfort zone for the sake of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have to be willing to give up our own comfort inside of our life individually. You know what? Sometimes we have to give up our pride and everything. So you know what? If God is calling you this morning, you get up and you come to the altar and you say, God, I'm here. I'm ready to accept you. It's the same way as the body as it is individual. We have to change and we have to get out of that place where we think, what are people going to think about me? What are people going to think? If they're going to think, oh, I'm going through this problem or going through that problem. It doesn't matter, because guess what? We all have it. And we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. If God is calling you this morning, I don't know, maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you've never called on the name of Jesus. If he's calling you this morning, maybe if God's calling you just to get out of your comfort zone and to do more for him, maybe God's asking you to recommit your life. Maybe God wants, maybe you feel led to join this church and to be a part of the growth that we're experiencing. Whatever God has laid on your heart this morning, I'll be up here. We'd be glad to pray with you. You can come pray by yourself. Whatever. Do not leave today without getting your life right with the Lord. Get out of your comfort zone and watch God take over. Amen? So let's sing as we close today.